This morning, the title of our lesson is going to be, We Serve the Same God, Don't We? We serve the same God, don't we? We often hear denominational people express that sentiment to us. Well, we're all serving the same God. We're all worshiping the same God, and we believe in Jesus just like you do. And we particularly hear this in connection with something that came up a week or so ago in a class. It may have been 2 weeks ago now. It came up the topic of about going to visit at a denominational church or going there with a family reunion or something of that nature. And so I wanted us to see what the Bible said about those kinds of ideas. What does the Bible say about our fellowship with denominational churches and with denominational people? Now certainly we know that if we are going to win them, we have to have some relationship with those individuals. But the question comes then, where do we draw the line with that? How far would we go? What would we do? One of the things that we have to realize is how easy it is to allow ourselves to be swayed. We have to understand that. We may think of ourselves as being firmly planted. Brother-in-law's wife was talking there at Dick and Millie's. We were talking, and she was talking about a man who was a preacher, at one time a very sound preacher, and he began with going to what they call, it's like a minister's meeting, a luncheon or something of that nature. Now, they have one here in Butler, I know, with the different preachers from the different denominations. And basically, it's all of the preachers from all of the different churches get together, and they have lunch or breakfast or whatever, and then they talk and these kinds of things. And she said he began going to these particular things, and then before long, even though he had been a sound preacher, he began to be influenced by those men, and he began to think and believe and teach that there was nothing wrong with some of the things that they were doing, and then began even to try to incorporate those things into the church where he was preaching. And eventually, it was to the point that now, she says, recently that congregation has had joint services with one of the denominational churches in town. And they are worshiping together and all these things. And this all comes from this idea that Satan has put out there that, well, we're all worshiping the same God. And so since we're worshiping the same God, and we all believe in Jesus, then we can all just be together. They talk about, many times, unity in diversity. That's a big thing in the schools, too, unity in diversity. And to some degree, we can have some unity, even though we are diverse. And in that sense, that's not an untrue thing. All of us in here, each individual is an individual, and we're each different. We like different things. We have different names. We have, lots of things about us are different. And we can still be together. But unity, in order for us to have unity, there must be something that we agree on. There must be something that we think the same about. Unity cannot come in diversity. If you think that ice cream is the best dessert, and I think that cake is the best dessert, and somebody else thinks that pie is the best dessert, and we have to pick one dessert, it would be very difficult for us to have unity in our decision about what to have for dessert. Well, when one denomination teaches that we are saved by grace only, another denomination teaches that we are saved by faith only, and the Bible teaches that we are saved through following God's plan of salvation, which includes grace and faith, but also obedience, then it's impossible for us to have unity in that area unless one of two things occurs. Either those that believe differently than what the Bible teaches come to believe what the Bible teaches, or we have to give up believing what the Bible teaches and start believing what they believe. That's the only two possible ways that we could have unity. And there are certain kinds of unity that wouldn't be good. And abandoning what the Bible teaches in order to have unity with denominational teaching wouldn't be right. We must stick to what the Bible teaches. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read a little more of that section. The Corinthian church, as you know, had a lot of struggles. They had a lot of problems, and Paul was constantly having to get on them about one thing or another, that they were not doing right or something of that effect. I want to begin in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here, Paul is talking about idolatry, and he's talking about the big feast that the idol worshippers had and how they would do those feasts. And he's making a contrast between those things and the Lord's Supper that we observe. And so, let's look at this for a moment. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He's talking here about that unity that we have. See, we believe the same thing. And because of that, we have unity in that. We believe that that bread is the body of Christ, the cup is the blood of Christ, that those things represent Christ's death, and thus our avenue of salvation. And so we partake of those things. And we partake of them understanding what they are and what they mean and what Christ paid in order for us to have those things to use. But then he goes on. He says, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? He's going back to the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament when they'd come and they'd bring their sacrifices and they'd burn the fat on the altar and then they'd cook the meat and eat the meat. They'd roast the meat of and eat that. And they partook in the sacrifice when they did that. That was part of God's plan. Well, we have the same thing in a spiritual sense in spiritual Israel, the church. That we have the bread and the cup. And when we partake of that, we are taking part in the sacrifice Jesus made, he says. Just like they were taking part in the sacrifice they made. And we are, and he said they in the Old Testament, they were partakers of the altar. They became a part of that whole system of sacrifices and offering of the altar and the temple and all of those things. They became a part of that when they partook of those things. He goes on then to say, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No, he's not saying that. He knows that an idol is nothing but a block of wood or a block of stone or a chunk of metal. He knows that. He knows that there aren't really gods behind those idols. He's not trying to say that. And he's not trying to say that the meat that those people sacrificed to those idols, that somehow the meat changed. It was still meat. In fact, many times when you went to the marketplace in those times, there would be meat for sale in the marketplace that may have been offered to an idol before it was brought to sell. And you didn't have any way of knowing that. It didn't look any different, didn't smell any different. Wasn't any different. It was still just meat. Just like if someone today started worshiping idols, and they say work down here at one of the grocery stores in the meat department, and they offered that meat to their idol before they put it out there for us. It wouldn't mean anything to us. We'd go in there and buy that meat, and we wouldn't know that they had done those things to it. But he points out that those idols aren't real. They're not real gods to be worshipped. He knows that. And then he goes on in verse 20. But I say, here he's going to talk about what the Gentiles are doing and they're sacrificing to those idols. That the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or to demons. They're sacrificing those things to Satan and his followers. Now, they don't know they're doing that, and they don't think they're doing that, but they're doing it all the same, and not to God. And then he says, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the devils, and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so he closes out by asking these Corinthians, who apparently had been going to these idol feasts that these pagans, that these Gentiles had been having. They'd been going and getting involved in these. And he says, what are you doing? You trying to get God angry with you? Are you trying to make God jealous because you're running off and serving these idols instead of him? And sacrificing to them rather than sacrificing yourself to God like you're supposed to? What are you doing? And he asked that question. Are you trying to provoke the Lord to jealousy? We know that the Lord our God is a jealous God. We saw in the Old Testament what he did when the Israelites turned from worshiping him to worship idols. We don't want to provoke him to jealousy. But then, let's go back to verse 20. That's the key verse we want to focus in on. You remember when Paul was on Mars Hill, and he saw all of the different idols and all of the different altars that they had there. And he found one altar that had the inscription, to the unknown God. And he said, that's the one I want to tell you about, the one you don't know about. Now, follow me for just a second here. Those people were worshiping that unknown God, weren't they? Yes, they were. Well, if they were already worshiping him, why did Paul need to tell them about that unknown God, that God they didn't know? Well, the reason is very simple. They weren't worshiping him right. And when they weren't worshiping him right, they were doing what was evil in his sight. Another problem was that they weren't worshiping him exclusively. When I married my wife, I promised to be with her and only her. It was an exclusive deal. And if ever she catches me with some other woman, is she going to say, well, that's okay because you were with me last week? I don't think so. If God finds us serving someone or something other than him, you think he's going to say, well, that's all right because you served me last week? If we serve him properly, worship him properly at one time, and then later we worship him improperly, try to serve him in a way that he has not established as proper, you think he's going to say, that's okay because you did right last time? No. See, Paul tells us he's a jealous God. He doesn't want you running around worshiping all these different ways and all these different idols. And notice what else he says in verse 20. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice. See, they're sacrificing. But he says, they're sacrificing not to God, but to devils. I think there's a very clear parallel between what Paul is talking about here and the religious world today. Those who are sacrificing themselves, we're supposed to be living sacrifices to God. There are those who are sacrificing themselves, but not in the way God has ordained, not in the way God has described, but in some other way. They're not sacrificing themselves to God, but to the devil. And what does he say? I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. He doesn't want them to go be involved in that, because they're not worshiping God. They're not worshiping God like he has commanded. And there are lots of ways that we can disobey God. There are lots of ways we can worship him wrong. We can worship him wrong by leaving out something. We can worship him wrong by adding something. We can worship him wrong by coming with the wrong spirit or the wrong heart. There are so many ways that we could be thinking we're worshiping Him and in fact be serving the devil at that very time that we thought we were worshiping God. These people did it ignorantly. They thought they were worshiping a true God, a real God. Nobody goes out and says, I'm going to create a fake God that I know is fake and worship it. No, they thought it was a real God. They just didn't know any better. Or they had been deceived into believing that. But for some reason, they just thought that they were worshiping the real God. Let's look back to Israel's history. Remember when God brought them out of the land of Egypt? He, by His power, by those plagues that He put on the nation of Egypt, He showed them without a doubt that He was better than all of the false gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And they got out into the wilderness, and Moses went up Mount Sinai, and he was up there so long the people said, he's gone, he's not coming back, something's happened to him. And so they said to Aaron, Aaron, let's make us an idol. And I want us to think about what happened in that situation. When Aaron made that idol, and despite what he says about he threw the gold in the fire and the calf popped out, it didn't happen that way. He threw that gold in the fire and it melted and he formed a calf. He might say it happened any way he wanted to say, but that's not the truth of the matter. But when he did that, after they had made that calf and he set it up before them, he told those people, behold, this is the God which brought you out of Egypt. Do you remember him saying that to them? This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Now they knew that God had brought them out of Egypt. He'd done the miracles and everything. They didn't know what God looked like. They hadn't seen Him. Couldn't see Him. He's invisible. But they wanted something that they could see. And so, Aaron makes this golden calf. And he doesn't say, this is one of the Egyptian gods. He doesn't say, this is one of the Syrian gods. Or some other false god or some new god. He claims that that golden calf was the real, true God who had brought them out of Egypt. And I think that's what happened with a lot of the people that began worshiping idols. When they first made that idol, they thought, well, I'll just make this idol to represent the true, real God. That's what I think Aaron was doing there. He was making that idol to represent God, and he made a calf, because, you know, a bull, a cow, that's a strong animal. And so he wanted something strong to represent his God. And so he made that calf. But in making it, of course, there's another thing about calves. Calves can be controlled and tamed and trained. And a lot of people try to do that with God, and that's why they want to make idols, and that's why they want to mold God into the image that they want for Him, because they want to be able to make Him think and act like they want Him to act. That's why God doesn't take a form. He knows how people are. We can't allow ourselves to think that we can make God whatever we want Him to be. Look in John chapter 4 for a moment. Very memorable section of Scripture. Most of us have read it through before. Jesus talking to the woman that He's found at the well. Verse 22 and following, He starts talking to her about worship. She's 21 really and following. She's asked a question about worship, and He starts to explain to her that the place isn't going to be the key anymore. See, it used to be under the Old Testament law, you had to go to Jerusalem to worship. That was the only place you could worship. But He told her, He said, from now on, the city's not going to be important. That's not going to be the key. And He explains to her in verse 24 what the difference is. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must. That's a powerful word, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice He doesn't say they can worship Him in spirit and truth. He doesn't even say they should. Should would be pretty strong. They should worship Him in spirit. He says they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now that tells us something. If somebody is not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, they're not worshiping God. Either through their ignorance or even by their direct disobedience, they're worshiping demons or devils. They're worshiping Satan. They're following Satan rather than God when they're not worshiping properly. When they're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Ephesians 4 tells us there is one spirit. One spirit. Unless God's spirit has multiple personalities, then that one spirit is not going to lead me to worship Him in one way and lead you to worship Him in some other way and lead this other group to worship Him in a third way. God's spirit is going to lead everyone to worship God in the same way. And the Bible tells us what that way is. The Spirit left explicit instructions as to how to worship God, how to follow Him, how to serve Him. Left us very clear instructions. We don't have time this morning to go into all of them. Don't even have close to time. We just want to set down the ground rules today. There are specific things that the Spirit reveals in Scripture as to how we must worship God. This is one of them, that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Ephesians 4:4, there is one Spirit. Now that one Spirit in the New Testament times gave different gifts. Gave the gift of prophecy, gave the gift of speaking in tongues. I'll tell you something. When one man in the New Testament was speaking in tongues, and another man in the congregation was speaking a prophecy, when you interpret it, and what it means to speak in tongues is just to speak in another language. So when this man who was speaking in another language, when you interpreted that into the language that you understood or heard or spoke, he would be saying the same thing as the man who was prophesying. They weren't going to contradict each other because it was the same Spirit that had given them those gifts. Now, one might say more on a subject than another one did. We have that as the case all throughout the New Testament, where the Spirit gives one apostle or one writer a piece of information and gives another one an additional piece of information. We see in John 3:16 that we have to believe in Jesus, and anyone who believes in Jesus should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means if we believe in Jesus, we should go to heaven. But if you've been human for very long, and I imagine you have ever since you've been born, what you should do isn't always what you do. And so there will be some people who believe in Jesus and shouldn't perish, but do it anyway. On the other hand, James tells us that faith or belief without works is dead, being alone. And so, are these two contradicting each other? No, not at all. James is just explaining a little further what is necessary. He didn't say you don't need faith. He didn't say you don't need to believe. He said, that's good that you have the faith, but you got to have more than that. You can't just have that. Well, Jesus says the same thing here. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's one tricky thing about truth. Despite what is being taught in some of our schools and in a lot of our churches and in other organizations around the United States, truth is not subjective. Truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't depend on your point of view. Truth doesn't depend on your experience or anything else other than the facts. The truth remains constant. The truth is that the sun came up this morning. The fact that the cloud cover was there and we didn't see it come up doesn't change the fact that it came up. The truth is that it has come up every morning, as long as God has, since God created it, every morning. Now, somebody might argue with that. They might say, no, sometimes it didn't. They might say, I remember once when I went to bed and it was dark, and I woke up and it was the next day and it was still dark. They say, see, that proves by my own experience that the sun didn't come up that day. Well, there are any number of things that may have happened. They may have gone to sleep at 4 in the morning and slept until after sunset that night. They may have woken up in the middle of an eclipse. There, no telling what could have happened. But the fact remains that the sun still came up that morning. You see, the truth doesn't change. Opinions, they change. Emotions, they change. But the truth is constant. What a horrible thing, what a horrible situation we'd be in if the truth changed as much as some people change their minds. If today gravity worked, and tomorrow it only worked half as well, and next week it decided one day not to work at all, and then another time it worked sideways, and so we all got pulled to the side of the building and to walk on the walls. But see, truth, something that's constant, something that's a fact, something that's true, doesn't change. Boy, what a mess all of our bank books or checkbooks or bank accounts would be in if the laws of math, the truth of math, changed every day. Some of us may think that that happens, and that's why our bank books are in a mess. But what a mess it would be if one day 2 plus 2 equals 7, another day it equals 1. We'd never be able to figure out how much money we had or how much we could spend. Truth stays constant. When we must worship God in truth, Jesus says, that means we can't pick some other way. And when somebody picks some other way, they're no longer worshiping God as they must. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20 for a moment. And I want us to think about this in today's society, because this is what I say based on what we've just looked at in the Scriptures. I say that the things which the denominations do to try to worship God, when they're not doing them according to Scripture, they're actually worshiping devils. That's what we've seen from the evidence of the Scriptures, that if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping Satan. Jesus said, whoever's not for me is against me. If we're not doing it His way, then we're on the other side. There are only two sides we can be on, folks. And then in the end of verse 20, Paul tells them he doesn't want them to have fellowship with devils. That's why we don't want to be going to all of these denominational services where false doctrines are being taught and practiced, where worship is not being conducted in spirit and in truth, because we don't want to be having fellowship with people in that circumstance who are worshiping devils. They're serving devils. We don't want to be involved in that. That's not to say that they can't change. They should. And many have. In the bulletin this morning, the report from Brother G over in Tanzania about the Pentecostal preachers who were converted to the truth and went back and told the churches where they had preached about it, and many of them wanted to hear about the truth as well. The gospel is powerful. And when someone will open their mind to the truth of the gospel will change their mind and mold it to what God wants. But when somebody says, we worship the same God, we serve the same God, there's only one way to worship God, and that's His way. If If you're worshiping any way other than His way, the way that the Spirit has led us through the Scriptures to believe, the things that the Spirit has revealed to us, told us how to worship God, what's acceptable and what's not, if we're worshiping any other way than that, then we're not worshiping the same God. We're not worshiping the same God. There are people in various places who sacrifice human beings. They're not worshiping the same God that we worship. There are people throughout the world who, even at this time in Corinth that Paul's writing, they thought that they had prostitutes at their temples, and they had all sorts of sexual orgies and things that they conducted themselves in, and they called that worship. They weren't worshiping the same God we are. In today's world, there are people out there that say, well, it's okay, we can have homosexuals come into our church, and that's all right, and we have people living together, and they're part of our church, and we're all happy, and we've got unity and diversity. They're not worshiping the same God that we are. We have people then that say, well, I know the Bible doesn't say anything about instrumental music, and I know, you know, the Bible talks about how they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and I know the Bible talks about that, but we do it differently, but we're worshiping the same God you are. They're not worshiping the same God we are. You see, when you worship the same God, you're going to be worshiping Him the same way. So why do we not go to gospel meetings at denominational churches or to other services that they hold? It's very simple. Despite the fact that they may try to wear the name Christian and call themselves Christians, we're not worshiping the same God. They're not worshiping the same God that the Bible talks about, because they're certainly not worshiping Him the way that He said worship. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps an initial obedience to the gospel, perhaps you realize that you haven't even been serving God at all. You've been serving yourself and serving Satan as a result of that. Satan's perfectly happy for you to serve yourself. That's as good as serving Him. Perhaps you need to change your life, decide you want to start serving God the way He said, not the way people say, the way He said. He says that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Christ and be buried with Him in baptism, He'll wash your sins away, and He'll add you to His church. And you can then begin a new life as a Christian. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, you may need to do that this morning. If you're here and perhaps you have obeyed Christ, but in recent times you've fallen away in some area or another, perhaps you may need to repent of that sin and get your life back right with Him. If you're here today and you need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.